This morning, we are starting, I don't know what these are. I'm going to put these here, Angela. I don't know what they are. We're starting a new series based on a really, 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 really ridiculously long psalm. If you've ever read the psalms, oftentimes they're fairly short. They're easy to read, quick to go through, and as you get near the end of the Psalms, you get into the hundreds, and then you reach Psalm 119. This really, it's really quite beautiful, and it's 176 verses long. It's a bit of a beast, as it were. Really beautiful poem that is all about really just one topic, the Word of God. It's sort of like a love letter to Scripture from this psalmist. The psalmist saying, I want this word to be deeply in me. I want to obey it. I want it to shape who I am and who I'm becoming. That's all sorts of different repetitions throughout the psalm. So we're just based on this psalm, which I started going over quite a bit over the summertime, we're going to start pulling out just a couple of themes over the next few weeks about the Word of God and how we can learn to engage the Word of God on a day-to-day basis, just based on some of the themes of this piece of Scripture, Psalm 119, and then jump to other places in Scripture to see what they have to say. So if you see in your notes, there are a couple of key themes that we've sort of pulled out. The first that we're going to be taking a look at today is being taught and teaching the Word of God. But there are others like trusting it and obeying it, meditating on it, that is keeping it on the top of your mind and allowing it to shape how you think and how you act in the world, and also speaking it, which sometimes actually, we sort of step away from because of textual criticism, that we like to put things into context and we don't like taking them out of context. And to be able to speak Scripture to each other, sometimes we have to take things out of context. But Scripture has power within it, as we're going to see, taking a look at a key piece of Scripture that talks about how we can use Scripture. So today we're taking a look particularly at this theme of teaching. And the theme of teaching within the psalm is really interesting because the psalmist does not talk about teaching it to others. It's this constant want to be taught Scripture. In verse 7 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I will praise you with an upright heart, and I will learn, and as I learn your righteous law. Verse 12, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Verse 27, help me understand the way of your precepts. So I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 34, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Give me understanding. Verse 66, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Verse 73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. The entire psalm just repeats theme after theme after theme until it gets to, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. The very end section of this psalm, verses 169 to 176. The very last stanza of the poem. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Really quite beautiful prayer about allowing Scripture not just into our brains, but into our hearts, and letting us shape us in a really deep way. My prayer for us as we take a look at these different aspects of how to respond to the Word of God is exactly what this prayer of the psalmist is. May our cries come before you, Lord. Give us understanding according to your word. May our supplication come before you. Deliver us according to your promise. May our lips overflow with praise, for you teach us your decrees. May our tongues sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help us, for we have chosen your precepts. We long for your salvation, Lord. Your law gives us delight. Let us live that we may praise you, and may your laws sustain us. We have strayed like lost sheep. Seek your servants, for we have not forgotten your commands. This really key aspect that we see throughout as the starting point for a lot of the aspects of these psalms, the starting point for trusting and the starting point for obeying, the starting point for speaking is actually being taught. Being taught what Scripture says, being taught what it means, that there's this aspect of teaching that is inherent in the very nature of how we are to learn about Scripture. And God can teach us, but we also see in the New Testament particularly that we are called to sort of teach each other within the context of community. That we're called to give each other encouragement, to share messages from Scripture, and to use this, it actually says in the passage that we're going to take a look at today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, if you have them. That's the verse that we're going to be taking a grander look at today. Very short, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's also up on the screen, and we'll keep it up there for a while. This is Paul writing to a pastor named Timothy and giving him different instructions for how to lead the church, and he says this about Scripture right in the middle of chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or you could also translate that so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, or the servant of God. There's a couple of ways to translate that out, and we use a bit of an older version of the NIV. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First off, we notice that there's a bit of an instruction about the nature of Scripture. Scripture is, number one, God-breathed, and number two, useful. And sometimes we just like to think about the God-breathedness, and there's a whole bunch of debates within Christianity about what exactly that means. Does it mean that when, say, Paul was writing this letter, God was speaking into his ear exactly what was being read, or was he inspiring Paul to write things? These are the types of questions we're going to tackle in the study on Wednesday, so we're not going to do it here. But all Paul says in this passage is it's God-breathed. It's coming from the mouth of God to us. And therefore, it's useful. It's useful. It's useful in our life. We can take it and apply it in all sorts of different ways. And then he qualifies that usefulness. So it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A couple of really interesting words, if I may say so. First off, teaching has a sense of keeping an eye out for application. It's not just telling each other the Scriptures. It's not just telling each other the Word of God or the message of God. It's actually saying, here is what it says, and this is how we live it out. There's an eye for application. All Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, which is probably the one that in our culture we have the most problem with, rebuking each other and using Scripture to do that. But the sense of rebuking is pointing out sin and being convicted of sin. That Scripture has this really interesting way of speaking into our souls. As we read it, the author of Hebrews describes it as a double-edged sword. That as we read it, it reads us. And it makes it a little bit dangerous because we can use it to stab someone, but that stab, when we pull out, it might just stab us back. It's dangerous, so we hold it with quite a bit of care, in fact. But it is useful for pointing out and convicting of sin. Now we may say, well, we're not supposed to judge others, right? We're not supposed to tell others that they are sinning. We can't judge others. We're Christians. We have to pull out the giant plank from our eye and not pay attention to the toothpick in other people's eye. In fact, Jesus says just that. If you have a plank in your eye and you're trying to point out somebody else's toothpick or sliver, you've got to deal with your plank. You have to deal with your plank. But he doesn't stop there. He says, take out your plank and then go and help that person take out the sliver from their eye. In our culture, we don't like to judge. But actually, taking out our plank and saying, okay, now that I have humbly submitted myself to this process of ripping out a plank from my eye, I can approach someone with humility and say, I see this in your life. Do you want to try to deal with this now? And Scripture can be used as a way to point out that sin and convict us of sin. As we read it, as others read it, as we engage with it in community. And it's not just useful for teaching, for instruction, and for pointing out or convicting us of our sin. It's also good for improving our standing before God. Because we can have our sins pointed out, but then we're like, okay, now I don't know what to do. And Paul says it's useful for correcting, for changing our path. It shows us the way that we are called to live by God. And finally, it's useful for training in righteousness, which is a little bit different than the teaching thing, because the teaching is describing teaching with an eye for application, but training in righteousness is actually the act of application and keeping people accountable to application. And the word that's being used has this sense of like training children. So if you're a parent, you know that you can't just go up to your kid and say, okay, here's your instruction. You're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to love your brother or your sister and just do it. Right? Just do it. They're going to be like, okay, and then punch each other and run away and write on the walls and ruin the day. Oh, instead, instruction and training them is to sit them down and say, okay, here's how you can do this, and do you want to do this together? It's a sense of mentoring and discipling them, walking with them in their life. And we can apply Scripture within our lives, but we can also help others apply Scripture, and we can walk with them. And that's what Paul is getting at. All Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's coming out from the mouth of God, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God will be equipped for every good work. For every good work that comes their way, they will be equipped. So we see this teaching happening throughout Scripture, really. In the life of Jesus, we see Jesus teaching from Scripture. When he comes up to crowds, oftentimes he doesn't immediately say, I'm going to start doing miracles. Or if you remember the feeding of the 5,000, he doesn't immediately go, okay, I'm going to feed you all. It's in the context of teaching them that he meets their physical needs. It's in the context of telling them about the Word of God and how to apply Scripture into their lives, that he then says, okay, I see that you have a need. I'm going to fulfill it. And it's a communal activity. We even see Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 telling the Corinthians to follow his example as he follows Christ. It's never a do what Jesus does, just blindly discern it yourself and then do it. It's always, here is what Jesus did, here's how I'm applying it, follow my lead. There's always this sense of walking with somebody else. As we engage Scripture and apply it to our lives, we're never doing it alone. We're never called to do it alone. We're called to invite others with us, to participate in life with others. And it's interesting, if you take a look at notes, if you have them, there's this sweet pyramid that I'm going to be completely honest, I don't actually know quite where it came from. There was some sourcing on it, but it came from Twitter. So you can take it for what it is, which is a Twitter graphic, and look into it. I tried to look into it. It seemed pretty legit from what I was able to see. And it's a pyramid describing how people learn best. Describing how people learn best. So you'll notice that there are two main learning types. There is passive learning and there is participatory learning. Right now we're sort of engaged in a bit of a passive learning process. And for you to keep on, like hold on to knowledge really tightly, something like a lecture or most sermons, you'll probably only hold on to about 5% of anything that you hear. So sermons my goal is not to change you with a message 100%. It's actually just looking like, okay, how can you take one more step in your faith? It's a change of 1%, not 100, right? But if we read, we can retain, instead of 5% or less, we can retain about 10% of what we read. We don't retain an entire book, but we retain the important key points of what we're reading. Audiovisual is 20%, and actually that's probably less now, but I have good reasons for saying that, but we're going to continue. And there's demonstrations. So when I worked at the Science Center, we did demonstrations of science and all sorts of different things. We made polymers and nylon string and blew things up because that's my jam. And most people could only retain 30% or so of what we were saying. So our hope was only that they'd get one or two key ideas and run with them. One-third of the shows, one-third of the demonstrations were all anyone could remember. And when you're talking about something really complex like rocket science, that's sort of all you can hope for, right? Who can remember the three laws of motion? Like one five-year-old kid, I can, and they get them all wrong, and you're like, okay. But I just want you to remember 30%. Demonstrations, 30%. Passive learning doesn't really help us learn. But participatory learning, when we participate with each other within the context of community, the rates grow quite a bit. If we engage in discussion, we retain about 50% of what we learn in the context of that discussion. 50%, which is quite a big difference compared to the rest. If we actually do with others, if we practice what we preach, we retain 75% of the knowledge that we of what we're doing. So if we read Scripture and we say, I can apply this now, we're going to retain that information and that knowledge way more than if we just read it and say, okay, I'm going to store that in the back of my mind. That'll be useful for another day. But if we read for an eye for application right away, it'll stick. It'll stick more profoundly than just trying to read it for knowledge. But if we teach others, we retain 90% of what we're teaching. When we teach others, our retention rate grows infinitely. It actually helps us. This is why teachers are like brilliant, right? They have all this knowledge because they are teaching others constantly. And it helps them get a really good grasp on really specific ideas that they are teaching. So being taught, we want to be taught the word of the word of God, the scriptures and application. But the best way to do that is to, number one, teach others. Number two, actually practice what scripture is saying that we should be practicing. And three, we should be discussing it together. That's the only way that we will have higher knowledge retention. And when we have the knowledge, we can actually practice what that knowledge is saying. Participatory learning is just better for us. And we see this in one of the key commands of Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission. This is Jesus leaving the earth, but giving his disciples a final command. He says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded." Matthew 28, 19 to 20. I didn't ask you this before, Vicky. Could you please put that up on the screen? So we want to dissect this a little bit. This is a really interesting passage that sometimes we get wrong in our application, in fact. It says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded," or rather, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Jesus gives us this sense of movement, but there's also the sense of teaching and participation in the life of the church. Now, if you were reading this and you were thinking, what is Jesus commanding? What would you say? There are four action verbs within this that could be a command. They are go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Which do you think Jesus is saying, "I'm commanding you to do this"? You can see it in Greek, but you can't see it in English. What do you think? What is Jesus commanding? Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Which of those is a command? Anyone, just yell it out. Teach, right? That's what I thought, but it's not. It's not teach. It's not go, which shocked me, in fact. And actually, it's a past tense. It's assuming that you're already going. So go is not a command. Teach is not a command. We're Baptist. Baptism must be the command. No. It's disciple. Make disciples. That's the command. That's the one that Jesus says, this is the thing you must do. And then how do you do that? You baptize them and you teach them. But you got to make disciples. And actually, making disciples is probably the worst way of putting that word, because it's one word, not two, and it's an action word that has no sense of ending. So a better way to put it, I like making up words sometimes. So the one that I could think of was disciple eyes. Right, the sense of moving forward while being a disciple, disciple eyes, or go and walk with others who are walking with Jesus. Like, there's a sense of movement, and that's the command. It's a command to participate in other people's lives. It's a command that says that this walking with others, walking with other disciples, and helping them to be disciples, and them helping you to be disciples, that's the command. It's a command for community. We go, we baptize, we teach so that people can obey, but we disciple is the command. So there are a couple of ways, I think, to apply this idea of teaching others. And the first, speaking specifically to parents, boy, do you have an opportunity. Right, if you're a parent, you have an amazing opportunity to walk with your kids and teach them scripture and teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. through all those key ways of retaining information, by teaching them, by practicing your faith in front of them and discussing it with them. What a great opportunity to be able to show them the depths of your faith. And in fact, Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6, one of the most important parts of the Jewish Torah, which many of you might know but not know the reference in Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. It's "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength." And then it says, "Teach it to your children. Talk about it when you get up and before you go to sleep. Put it on your door frame. Put it at the city gates." Essentially saying, like, keep it at the front of mind. But the number one thing was, teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids. This is super important. So parents, you have an amazing gift of children that God has given you to be able to teach Scripture, to live it out in front of them. And that will help you become a better disciple. It'll also show them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. For seniors, the older Christians in our group, and you don't have to be up in age to be a senior in the family of God. It actually is a description of maturity in faith. So if you became a Christian at 12 and now you're in your 30s and you have all of that time in your walk with God, you're considered sort of a senior in the family compared to someone who might be 60 or 70 who just came to faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a sense of maturity. For those of you who are more mature in your faith, we could say, the seniors, you have this beautiful gift of experience that you can offer others. And Paul talks in Titus chapter 2 about the older men of the church, the more experienced, the more spiritually mature men of the church, training the other men in the church, and then the older women, more mature women in their faith in the church, training the women, the other woman of the church. And the sense that everyone's walking together towards the same goal, all based on our experience with God. And the people who have lived through all sorts of different things in their life can then come alongside someone who's just new to the faith and say, "I've experienced the same thing. Here's what I've experienced. Here's how God led me through it." And you can encourage one another, right? You can say, "This is how God has shaped me by the power of His word." But then everyone, we have this amazing gift of God's grace that we have been given. A grace that leads to faith. And in James chapter 2, James, the brother of Jesus, describes faith being dead without works. That if we're not living out what it is that Jesus has taught, if we're not living out what Scripture tells us to obey, then our faith is dead. But if we have faith and we have these deeds, it is showing the grace of God at work in our lives. And we're teaching others, we're practicing by our doing, and we can invite others into discussion. It'll help us retain the knowledge of God, and it'll help others come into contact with it and start learning about God as well. Parents, you have this beautiful gift of your children. Those who are more mature in your faith, you have this beautiful gift of experience, but we all have the beautiful gift of God's grace. So how are we holding those gifts? Are we holding them onto them for ourselves and holding them close and saying, "This is for me, not anyone else"? Or are we saying, "This is a gift that's been given to me so that I can share it with my brothers and sisters, so that I can offer it to others in their service so that they can be built up, so that they can be equipped for every good work"? I invite you this week to pick a part of Scripture. Let's do it all together, the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is sort of the Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is Jesus' ethical teaching. He said, this is how you live as part of the family of God. I invite you to read it this week and say, how can I apply it today? Actively apply it. How can I live out what Jesus is teaching through this sermon? How can I invite others to discuss what this sermon is teaching? To say, the Sermon on the Mount is telling me this particular thing. I want to talk to somebody else about it so that I can understand it better, that they can understand it better, that we're walking together becoming disciples. And also just allowing God to speak through the God-breathed scriptures to teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you so that you can be equipped for every good work. How are you holding on to your gifts? And are you prepared in your faith to actually be taught or rebuked or corrected or trained? By the word of God and the word of God made flesh in the person of Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and as they come forward, I'd like to pray for us as we continue to worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its teachings. We thank you that you breathed out your scriptures and gave them to us. Gave them to us in print and gave them to us in the person of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us, that you would rebuke us, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would help correct us, move us away from our sin towards your righteous life, and that you would train us in how to live righteously, live in the way that you command of us and ask of us in response to your grace. Help us, Father, to see the ways that we can teach others about your grace in our church, in our families, in our everyday lives. And give us the courage, Father, to take that next step of being able to say, I'm following you. I'm being taught. I'm being corrected. And I'm living a righteous life. We ask, Father, for your righteous life to be infused into our lives and to make us holy and whole. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.